Great. Well, it's lovely to be with you again. A few months ago I was here and I was waiting to move home from up in Northamptonshire down to Kent, and thank God I can tell you now that we have moved. Goodness me, they say moving house is the second most stressful experience in life. The most stressful one is a bereavement. And it was very stressful. But thank God we're safely in living in Kent now, and it only took us 50 minutes to get here this morning. So it used to take us an hour and 50 from up in Northamptonshire. So we're local now, okay? And we seem to be settling down very happily there, nearer to our children and grandchildren. That was the main reason for moving. But also I'm finding that the church situation in Sittingbourne, where we are, looks quite encouraging, really. Yesterday morning I found that the Pentecostal Church and the Baptist Church were out in the high street doing evangelism, so that pleased me. So all in all, we thank God everything seems to be doing well. Praise the Lord. Good, okay. Well, now I'd like to read this morning and then speak from Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, if you want to follow in your Bibles. I don't know what the page in your Bible is. Mark 14, someone might like to tell us. Very easy to find, though. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, second book. And chapter 14, and chapter 14 comes after chapter 13. Okay, I'm going to read verses 1-9. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table of the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want to, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." She did what she could, said Jesus there in verse 8. She did what she could. That says so much, doesn't it? She couldn't do some great religious thing, some intellectual thing, some clever and eye-catching thing. But she could do what anybody can do. She could give Jesus all she had. And what she did was so extravagant that the more sophisticated people looking on thought she was stupid. But Jesus didn't. He said, "She's done a beautiful thing. She has done what she could." And here we are this morning, fulfilling the very prophecy that Jesus made here. We're talking about this lady and what she did. She couldn't have done more. And what an example to us. So let's investigate further. Now, it's only a few days before Jesus was to die. He was near Jerusalem now and in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper. Now, we learn from the other Gospels that Simon was a Pharisee. Obviously, he couldn't have been sick with leprosy when he threw this party, because otherwise no one would have come. he must have been healed of his leprosy now. But people were so used to calling him Simon the leper that the name had stuck. And as John's Gospel tells us that Jesus was the guest of honour at the feast, I think it's pretty safe to assume that Jesus had healed Simon of his leprosy. And if so, incidentally, I think it's the only recorded instance of Jesus healing a Pharisee. Normally Pharisees were, you know, too self-sufficient to admit that they had any need. Well, the party was proceeding when, shock and horror, a woman who Luke tells us had lived a sinful life came in with a container of very expensive perfume, and she tipped it over Jesus' head. So the first thing we see here is what we can call extravagant thanks. We don't know exactly what Jesus had done for this lady, but we find generally in the Gospels that I think we can assume that whereas other respectable and religious people had written her off, rather Jesus had written off her past and given her a new identity, and she was thankful. But what could she do in response? How could she say a big enough thank you? I can't imagine that she was particularly rich, but I do imagine that she felt that the only adequate gift that she could give was to gather everything together that she could. It says here, more than a year's wages this cost. And by any reckoning, in any currency, that's a lot of money, isn't it? Her critics, many of them very religious, certainly gave their money to God. They gave their money to God, but they only gave what they had carefully figured out they had to give. And when they gave it, they made such a song and dance about it, didn't they, so that everybody knew they'd given it. Their satisfaction came from the feeling that they'd impressed everybody who was looking on. They kept the rules. There was no joy in their giving. Nothing to be thankful for. But they kept the rules, and they liked keeping rules. But this lady knew no rules. She just knew that she was thankful, and she couldn't thank Jesus enough. Reason never really came into it, did it? The question was not, what can I afford? What does the Old Testament tell me to give? What is my duty? But rather, her question was, how can I show my love? And it may have looked stupid, but she didn't care. Her eyes were only on Jesus, and all that mattered was what it meant to him. The onlookers were irrelevant. She did it for an audience of one. And yet, he, Jesus, must have looked very, very embarrassing sight by the time she had finished with him, totally covered in an ointment. This wasn't like sort of perfumed water, which would disappear quite quickly in the hot weather and leave Jesus smelling nice but dry. And this was more like clotted cream. And so expensive, it was usually reserved for anointing the bodies of dead people. Sheer gratitude, an unembarrassed outpouring of love. And love does cause you to do some irrational things, doesn't it? But when you're so much in love, you don't care what anybody else thinks. Anybody else says, except the one person that you love. And Jesus is certainly not touched by people asking, how much should I give? How much should I give to God? Does the New Testament tell me to tithe, or should I give more? What's the minimum that will solve my conscience? No. Jesus appreciates crazy love, extravagant love. Extravagant thanks. Something just between you and him. And certainly never done just to keep a law or to impress the people who may be looking on. Lovers don't see the onlookers, do they? They only see the one they love. But the onlookers do see them, and they may find what they see a little bit embarrassing. I got on a bus the other day, a bus station, and got on the bus, looked out the window, and there were two lovers saying goodbye to each other just outside my window, and it was embarrassing. I didn't know where to look. But they didn't care, did they? All they cared about was one another. And that's what's happening here. So the second thing we now see are indignant responses. Extravagant thanks, but indignant responses. Others not feeling anything for Jesus, not having experienced firsthand anything that he had done, simply saw this as a crazy woman acting irrationally. And they say, what a waste of perfume. What a waste of money. Where was the logic in that? If that money had stayed in hard cash, it could have been given to the poor. And all this sounds very super spiritual, doesn't it? Very good. Give it to the poor. Very humanitarian. Very modern. And so we're told they gave a serious telling off. She didn't know the true value of things. And some other gospels tell us that Judas Iscariot was the first to complain. You should have given it to me, he said. I would have known what to do with it. Silly woman. Indignant responses. They said she's no doubt driven by emotion, not reason. Typical woman. So now Jesus speaks. We've seen the extravagance of the woman and the more measured response of the others at the table, who are no doubt mainly all men. So the third point we'll call the divine balance. What did Jesus say? Surely Jesus, being a good Democrat, diplomat, a peacemaker, surely he would come down somewhere in the middle, just like we expect God to do in our Baptist church meetings, eh? But he didn't, did he? He came down firmly on the side of the woman. And this wasn't what we might call positive discrimination. You know, the woman must be right and so on, because women have had a bad deal in life and therefore now we've got to sort of, you know, make out they know better than everybody else. This wasn't positive discrimination. God does not discriminate, never even positively. God just says it like it is. And God, Jesus, said, leave her alone. She's done something really beautiful. And he compares it to the anointing of a body for burial. Now, human beings are very strange creatures, aren't they? ever thought about this? And it's incredible, isn't it, how that we will not spend a penny more than we have to on our friends and family while they're alive. And when we can show them how much we love them, but they'll spend a fortune on the funeral, won't they? It never ceased to amaze me when I lived in the East End of London here. I mean, you know, people are supposed to be poor. But goodness me, a good old East End funeral, it was quite something. Yeah, I don't know whether you still have them these days, but I can remember some amazing East End funerals, extravagant. And 4 or 5 days after this, Jesus was going to die and be buried. And if this lady, who the other Gospels tell us her name was Mary, if Mary had saved the perfume till then and poured it on his dead body, no one would have complained. In fact, they would have been very impressed. They would have said, wow, see how much she loved him. Jesus said, if she had poured it on my dead body, you would have applauded her. But because she poured it on my living body, you complain. Where's the logic in that? Give what you have to your loved ones while you have them. Show them what you think of them while they're here. While they can know what you're thinking. because they won't know much about what you do for them when they're dead, will they? And if you're looking for logic in this situation, there it was, Jesus' logic. And speaking of the poor, as these onlookers were, Jesus, no response to that. The Bible in the Old Testament and the New makes it very clear that we certainly should give what we have in gratitude to God. That's basic. In response to all he's given to us, like the woman did. But as well as that, we should give to those who do not have what we have. Those who are poorer than us, especially those who have no means to raise money for themselves. It is not, as the people here were saying, it is not a waste of money to give disinterestedly to God, to give to God for his sake and his sake alone, as this woman did. It is not a waste of money. In fact, it's an investment. God does not need our money. If there's one person who doesn't need our money, it's God. He is pretty rich. He doesn't need our money, but he is overwhelmed when we express our love for him by making it a sacrifice. Usually the way we show our love for people is by spending on them what we would otherwise have spent on ourselves, isn't it? That's the logic of giving a present, isn't it? When we give a present, we're saying, I so love you that what I would have spent on myself, I've spent on you. And if we simply give to God out of love, just because we love him, then he will see, in fact, that no such money ever goes to waste. The money itself is neither here nor there. He has everything a God could want. But it's the sacrifice we make, the expression of love, depriving ourselves for him that is so precious and, as people say, you can never outgive God. He would always give you more than you give him. And it's interesting too, the Bible encourages to give to the poor, as I say, and again, money given to the poor is never wasted. The Bible says an amazing thing. It says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. That's amazing, isn't it? He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. Now, if you lend some money to God, what do you expect? I expect it will come back, and I expect it will come back with interest, yeah? No selfless giving, whether it be to God or to the poor, will actually ever make us poor. She did what she could, said Jesus. She's done all she could because she's given all she had. And to the outsider, to those who were foreign to the relationship between Mary and Jesus, it looked illogically. But to the lover, only one person mattered. It was a fantastic, beautiful thing. And he was blessed. And for sure, it would return in blessing for her. Now, I love reading history, and since I've been retired, I've read quite a lot of books. Go to the library, find books on, especially on English history. I'm really very keen on this, and especially I love the period that's known as the Middle Ages, sort of 600 maybe to 1400 AD. I love reading about those times when Europe was first becoming Christian and the Catholic Church was not yet very corrupt, and these were times when many people had great experiences, direct experiences of God. They loved God and they tried to live wholeheartedly for him. Most people were poor, especially by today's standards. But they still tried to help those who were poorer than themselves. Quite generous they were. But above all things, people in those days, they wanted to do something for God, just for God. Something to show their love for him. Something extravagant, like this lady did. And so vast sums of money were collected in those days, and vast amounts of time and energy and skill and great were spent, and great sacrifices were made to build amazing places for the glory of God, places of worship. Now, these were not built as practical buildings. They were not built for the people so that they had somewhere to meet on a Sunday. They were not warm and comfortable. They were rather the people's way of saying a big, big thank you to God. It was done for him. Now, I'm sure if there'd been any atheists around in those days, they would have said, what a waste of money, what a waste of time, what a waste of life. Illogical. But these people, year after year, they pressed on, building their cathedrals. Irrational to any logical person, perhaps. Something for God, something sheer out of love for him. And even today, thousands of years later, hundreds of years later, we look at what they did and we say, wow, how did they do that? Goodness me. With all our modern technology today, we would have a job to do something like that. But they did it. A love offering to God, just as this lady did. And in the process of building these cathedrals, of course, many people died. There were many accidents. Many people fell great up in the loft to the floor, suffered terrible injury. They often never saw the end of what they were doing. But they did it, not for any practical or humanitarian end, but simply for God. And what is ironical is that even today, in this very godless age in which we live, people look at what they did and they don't say they were stupid, do they? In fact, they visit these places, even if they're atheists, even if they haven't got a thought for God, they visit these places in their hundreds and thousands and they stand in awe and wonder and they say, how incredible, how magnificent, awesome, not practical, not humanitarian, but amazing, wonderful. The judgment of history is that they did a beautiful thing. They did it for love of God. And in just the same way, Jesus said, the judgment of history upon this woman will be that she did an amazing and beautiful thing. And today, Jesus isn't asking us to build cold stone buildings for the glory of God. But he's asking us to build living temples in which we ourselves are the very fabric of the temple. And if people see us putting our money into the church, the living church, for love of God, then of course they will say, well, that's impractical, crazy, crazy idea, waste of money, and a thousand and one other things. But the question is, who are we doing it for? We're doing it for the one we love, aren't we? We're not doing it for the lookers-on. I'm afraid in England today, in the Western world in general, we've lost that inspired craziness of doing something just for God, because we love him. Today, if you build a church building, it has to be something that gets the applause of the godless onlookers, doesn't it? It has to be something that's practical, something that can be used for the whole community, humanitarian, or whatever it may be. If we do it just for God, just for Jesus, then we'll get the kind of reaction this lady got. But the Bible tells us that if we do it just for God, just for Jesus, a thousand years from now, people will look at what we did just for Jesus back in the 21st century and they'll say, wow, that's incredible, that's magnificent. The bride of Christ, the city of God. She did what she could. And the other Gospels tell us it was done because the lady knew how greatly forgiven she was. And Jesus draws the lesson there, doesn't he? The more we know we are forgiven, the more we will love, and the more generous and spontaneous and forgiving we will be. And now Jesus makes this fascinating prophecy, which we are helping to fulfill today. And it shows that Jesus knew that the stories of his life would be written down, the things he said, the things he did, the people he met, the people whose lives he touched. Jesus knew it would all be written down and it would be told all over the world in years to come. And so what this lady did on that day, this seemingly insignificant and wasteful act, would be told in hundreds and thousands of years' time to all sorts of people everywhere. Amazing, isn't it? And she would be immortalized in art, in literature, in stained glass windows, in stone, and in song. And she would not be remembered because she had lived a sinful life. She would be remembered because she loved Jesus and was not ashamed to step outside the box of respectability and show her gratitude and love for him. She never thought when she got up that morning, did she, that what she was going to do that day would be written down and determine the way she was remembered for the rest of time and eternity. You know, it can be just the same for us. Jesus tells us that everything we do is recorded, everything we say is recorded. That's a statement that would have seemed absolutely stupid 100 years ago even, isn't it? That everything you do or say is recorded. Well, it's not stupid today, is it? Because we know that everything we do is being recorded, don't we? If you phone up some firm or another, some organization, they'll say this telephone conversation will be recorded for training purposes, and I don't know why. It's not recorded for training purposes, it's recorded for other things. And we know that everything, if you walk down the high street, you're being recorded, aren't you? Everything's being recorded. But Jesus tells us indeed that everything we do is being recorded and will determine our destiny. Even a cup of cold water given for his sake will not lose its reward. And whatever you do for him in secret, not for the audience of hundreds, but for an audience of one, is seen by your Father in heaven, and he will reward you openly. Indeed, one of the most amazing things that comes across to me from the teaching of Jesus is that everything that we do, whether good or bad, is significant, and it's carving out our future. It's defining our place in history and eternity, as this lady's action did. We may not be in a position to do the kind of things that impress or are even rewarded by the world. But what do they matter? They only last an hour, don't they? All that matters is that we do all we can and give all we can for him, inspired by the love that he has shown for us. And that's all we can do. And the more we give and the more it costs us, the more beautiful it is to him. But the more enduring and even the more to our advantage such giving will turn out to be. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you for this wonderful story, dear Lord. Thank you for this dear lady and her wonderful example, pouring out her heart in love for you. And pray, Lord, that you'll give us the courage to be like her. Not to bother what other people say or do, but to show our love in any way we can by making the sacrifices that bring joy to your heart. Help us, we pray, to respond to this word in action. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.